thought the Christian life was supposed to bring the end to your problems, and then you find out, well, it must have been the front end. You know, the life of a Christian is filled with troubles and trials and difficulties. And sometimes in the Christian life, if we're not prepared, we can wonder, hey, what is going on? Hey, what gives, God? I don't understand why my life is so filled with trouble when I'm trying my best to follow you. Well, the prophet Habakkuk can help us with these feelings. He can help us with this question, what gives, God? Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries, heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. And I am in the studio this morning with my beautiful wife, Debbie. And she has just finished a four-week Bible study that she did with the ladies in our church called Even If. It was a study of that little book in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. Only three chapters, but three chapters that speak so loudly to what was going on in his day and to what is going on in our day. So, Debbie, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeffrey. And, or should I say Dr. Shreve?
Yes,
thank you so much.
Yes, you can say that. So the lesson that you and Rochelle Schroeder taught, the series to the ladies, was called Even If.
Right, and it really was amazing to even Rochelle and I as we really dug into this book, because quite frankly, I've read it multiple times as I've read through the Bible, but I have never just spent so much time really digging into it and studying it. And it was amazing, the parallels to our culture today, as well as just the encouragement that it gave all of us in the study. And I want to just kind of circle back to the opening statement that you made about just that myth that so many Christians believe, meaning that once I accept Christ, man, all my problems are going to be over. And our biggest problem is over, because our eternity now is secure. So the biggest problem that we have is, in fact, taken care of.
Right.
But that does not mean that we are not going to have troubles as we walk this earth. And I think—
And oftentimes they can be greater troubles.
Yes, they can.
As a believer.
Yes. And I think Satan uses those so often to make us doubt God's goodness, to make us doubt if God is aware of what is going on, to make us doubt his power, his sovereignty, his control. And one of the really encouraging things as we went through this book was that Habakkuk had those same types of feelings, but he didn't just stew in those feelings and become overwrought and discouraged and disillusioned and angry and bitter and shaking his fist at God. He didn't do any of those things. He humbly brought those things before the Lord and brought his doubts. He brought his worries. He brought his confusion. He brought his frustrations, and he humbly placed those at the foot of the Lord, and then he just waited patiently for the Lord to answer him.
He did. I remember in college, I had a guy that said he got challenged by this girl, and she said, hey, when you have your next quiet time, she said, what if you had your quiet time in Habakkuk? You know, it's only three chapters. Doesn't take long to read Habakkuk.
Right.
And for most of us in college, we hadn't really, you know, I was a fairly new believer. I hadn't read Habakkuk. You know, I mean, that you read Psalms and Proverbs and, you know, the book of Moses, the book of the law, but Habakkuk is in the, you know, minor prophet. He's tucked away there. He's writing before 605 BC, the northern kingdom. If you know your Bible history, the northern kingdom, Israel started off as one kingdom, 12 tribes, but then after Solomon, when his son Rehoboam was king, the kingdom split, and 10 tribes went to the north, formed the northern kingdom that was called Israel, or was called Samaria, because that was their capital city. And the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed with the house of David, And that was called the Kingdom of Judah. Well, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. They were taken over. God gave them over because of continued idolatry and rebellion. Well, the southern kingdom should have learned from that, but they didn't. And they went the way of the northern kingdom. And so Habakkuk is living in this time period when Babylon is now the great power. They've taken over Assyria as the big boys on the block. And God is telling Habakkuk that Babylon is going to be used to bring Judah under the Lord's judgment. And so Habakkuk starts off his little book and says this: "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Debbie, as you said, he brings his questions before the Lord.
Right.
He's frustrated. He doesn't understand. And he goes to God with his questions.
Well, and what's interesting is even in that second verse where he talks about that he calls out and he cries out to the Lord, those really are two different words. And the first one is that he calls out, he kind of cries a call for help. But that second word means that he screams it with a loud voice. He's very disturbed. He's very forlorn when he does that. And because he looks around and he just doesn't understand what is happening. And, you know, we use the parallel of our current culture because we do that. I mean, we look around at things that are going on in our world right now and we think, Lord, where are you?
Right.
Why are you being silent? Why are you not acting? Why are you allowing these things to take place? I mean, what on earth? All of a sudden, a girl isn't a girl and a boy isn't a boy. I mean, what more are you going to allow to take place in this world before you bring an end to it, you know? And so it can get so frustrating. And this oracle that he not only hears from the Lord, but he also sees it. Because the first verse says, this oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And so it was just this weighty message that the Lord was going to give him, and he does. He just prays and he pleads with the Lord, and he cries out to him because he is truly feeling frustrated in a very desperate situation.
Well, and the answer that God gives him in verse 5 shocks him. God is saying, okay, there's wickedness all around the nation of Judah, but there's wickedness in the nation of Judah.
Right.
And, you know, we can see sin in other people, the little poem, sin in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. There is sin in the camp of God's people, and God was going to judge them. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And God, this is what blew Habakkuk away, God was going to use the godless Babylonians, that pagan nation. The scripture says their strength is their God. He's going to use them to bring discipline and judgment on his people. And that doesn't make sense to Habakkuk.
Well, you know, another thing that to me was very encouraging in terms of just realizing that Habakkuk is pretty much just like us is that he knew history. He knew the law. He knew the covenants that God had made to his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he knew that he knew that he knew that God was going to send a redeemer that was going to redeem his people. So he trusted in that and he knew that. But yet, even in the midst of that knowledge, he still had these doubts and he still had these worries and he still had these concerns. And I think so often in our lives, we know that God has us at the bottom, but that doesn't mean the free fall isn't worrisome, that it isn't scary, that it isn't frightening, even though we know he's going to catch us at the very bottom.
There, but if you fall off the Golden Gate Bridge, there's a while before you hit the net.
That's exactly right. So that free-falling part of it where you're looking around and you're thinking, okay, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That kind of message is kind of understood in what he's saying. It's like, Lord, I believe you. I know you're the Redeemer. I believe in the covenants that you made in the past, and I know you're going to see those come to fruition, but I don't get it. I don't understand what's happening around me.
Well, and that's what's so good, too, about the prophets and the men of God in Scripture. They were just regular people. They're guys just like you and me. You know, the old phrase, if you cut them, do they not bleed? Yes, they do. They don't float around and you know, they're not this category of super saint. They're just people, and they struggle with things just like you and I struggle with things. But here's what's so great about Habakkuk. He brings those questions to the Lord. He pours out his heart to the Lord. He's intimate with the Lord. He's vulnerable before the Lord. He doesn't, and this is what we do in prayer so often, tell the Lord what we think he wants to hear. Habakkuk tells the Lord what's going on in his heart, and God, help me with this. And then when he tells him the Babylonians are coming, he says in verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? He didn't understand, how can you use them to discipline us? They're a lot more wicked than we are.
Right.
But
right.
God's ways are not our ways.
No, they're not. And you know, I ran across this quote that was very timely as we were finishing up our first session in Habakkuk, and it says this: Habakkuk knew who the Lord was, but the character of God didn't seem to match the situation that was in front of his eyes. And at some point in our lives, we will need to reconcile our theology with our experience. We will have to wrestle with the evil that is in the world when we serve a good God, and that's exactly what Habakkuk had to do. That's what the book was about. And in those moments when we don't understand where God is or what God is doing, we'll be tempted to change our theology to line up with what we see and what's happening in the world. But it's in those moments that we have to stand strong on the truth of the Word of God and on the goodness of his character. It's in those moments that we must not interpret God's Word through the lens of our circumstances, but we must interpret our circumstances through the lens of God's Word.
That's a great word. You know, I've said for years, you can't let your meology determine your theology. You say, what's meology? Meology is what happens to me. And so we all have a tendency to do that. And so if it's going good for me, that means God is good. God is blessing me. Oh, God is so wonderful. If it's going bad for me, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. You know, maybe the things I believed about God aren't true. I always encourage people, hey, when things are going on that you can't make heads or tails of, it doesn't make sense. Like what happened to Job didn't make sense. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You go back to what you know. Truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. I can trust God because God is good and God loves me. And furthermore, God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so if you're going through a difficulty today that doesn't make sense, a difficulty in your marriage, in your family, in your job situation, maybe as a pastor in your church, and it doesn't make sense to you, cling to the Lord. He is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He is always good. He never stops loving us, and he never stops working behind the scenes. Even when you can't see him working, he is working. And our job is just to consider it all joy and to trust him, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and my wife, Debbie, is with me today. We're talking about the book of Habakkuk, and the lessons that we can learn for today to help us as we walk with God. Don't go away.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
I've traveled a lot. I've met with people from all over the country.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
The most rewarding thing about my job is that we get to build relationships through our donors and our supporters and get to have that personal relationship with them.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
What would you do?
Aunt Sadie, I appreciate your thought behind the gift card, but I just can't take it. I promise not to shop at Target because they allow men in areas that need to be private and protected for women and children. I hope you'll go to afa.net/target and learn about it. I'm not giving them my money.
Aunt Sadie didn't know about AFA's call to boycott Target, but she knows now, and so do you. Learn even more at afa.net/target. afa.net/target.
Hannah's Heart, a half-hour program specifically designed to encourage Christian couples walking through infertility and miscarriage.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome, but this is a show that says however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough.
Hannah's Heart with Ann Cockrell and Kendra White each Saturday afternoon at 5 Central on American Family Radio. You can find the podcast at afr.net.
When this mom ended a bad relationship, she found out she was pregnant. After the father told her to get an abortion, Julia was confused and didn't know what to do or who to talk to.
I just knew that if I got an abortion, a part of me would be broken.
Julia was referred to a preborn center where she was counseled and supported with the strength she needed to choose life.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Preborn centers provide hope, love, free ultrasounds, and the gospel in action to moms like Julia. To find out more about the ministry of preborn, visit them online at preborn.com. Again, that's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say the keyword baby. Your love can save a life.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I'm here with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about the book of Habakkuk, that little book in the toward the end of the Old Testament, the minor prophet Habakkuk. You know, we have major prophets and minor prophets. Don't get the idea that major prophets have a major message and minor prophets have a minor message. The reason that theologians call the major prophets, and the minor prophets, it has to do with the length of material. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, major prophets, because they write a lot. Habakkuk, Jonah, Obadiah, Nahum, those are smaller books, but they have a lot of truth and pack a punch. And Habakkuk packs a big punch in just 3 chapters. And it's such an important book, especially for today. And my wife, Debbie, and Rochelle Schroeder, Dr. Chris Schroeder's wife, they just taught our ladies a 4-week series on the book of Habakkuk called Even If, because the theme of Habakkuk is the righteous shall live by faith, and even if everything falls apart, we're still going to trust God because He's sovereign, He's in control, He knows what He's doing, and we don't have to be afraid. So, Debbie, you had mentioned at the break, the prophet's name is important, is it?
What
is
his name? It's very important. His name, you know, in Old Testament times, names were very significant, and more so than they are in our culture today. But his name means one who embraces, and it also means one who wrestles. And it's interesting because those two concepts are very different, but yet they perfectly describe what he does in this book, because he wrestles with God, and then towards the end of the book, he embraces the Lord. And so what's interesting when you start talking through that whole deal, concept of wrestling, I think we can all relate to that, because we have all had those seasons where, like we closed out on the last segment, we look at what's happening in our own lives and we can't understand how it matches up with the promises of God's word sometime. And as we were studying through this with the ladies, one of the things we focused on was that there's a big difference between doubting God, and unbelief. Mm-hmm. And so often the enemy will come in and accuse us of unbelief, and that's not really what we're experiencing, because doubt questions God, questions what's going on, but it doesn't rebel. Unbelief is rebellion. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Bible tells us that over and over. And doubt kind of debates with God, but it never abandons God. Mm-hmm. It comes before the Lord with questions, and it's kind of an unsettled feeling where you're wavering. Unbelief is you've settled it. You're no longer wavering mm-hmm. back and forth, and it is just a refusal to accept what God says is true. So it's mm-hmm. not that you're doubting, you're questioning. You've already kind of made up your mind. Nope, I'm just absolutely not going to believe that. And I think another big difference is that doubt is often born out of just a real troubled mind or a broken heart, some situation that has come into your life that has just caused such hurt and such discouragement and such anguish. And that's what has brought it about. It's not necessarily an act of your will so much. You haven't right. decided.
Yeah, I mentioned Dr. Chris Schroeder and I talked about that subject last week, and I had mentioned how John the Baptist, when he was arrested and was in prison, he sent his guys to Jesus to say, "Are you the one, or is there someone else?" And John knew, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he said in John chapter 1. But now he's starting to doubt. And the reason he's doubting is because he's hurting. And so hurting people tend to doubt. And so we talked about meology and theology. You can't let the meology influence your theology, but hey, we're all human, and so we have to fight that. Because when bad things happen to us and to our families and to our country, as we see things going down the tubes and we don't see God responding to our prayers the way we want him to, and then we have that question, "God, I don't understand. What gives, God?" The book of Psalms, the psalmist, as you read through the book of Psalms, you're going to find that David or one of the unnamed psalmists, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself in times of trouble? Where are you, God? I need you." Mm-hmm. As David said in Psalm 13, "Give me light in the darkness, lest I die." So we need that, and we do wrestle with God. It's okay to do that. Habakkuk did that. It's okay.
Humbly.
Yeah. Humbly, reverently.
Right.
You do it with a sense of, okay, I know God is good, and I know God loves me, and I know God's in control, but man, I don't see it.
I just don't get it. You know, and in that first chapter, he talks about, even in verse 13, about, you know, God's eyes being so pure to not look upon evil. And, you know, purity was really big to the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. They had all the laws and all of that to make sure that they washed just right before they did everything, and being ceremonially clean was so important to them. But then he says, "Why do you tolerate those who are treacherous?" And I think, I mean, he knew the Jews were with fault too, right? I mean, he looked around and he knew that the people weren't doing what they were supposed to do. But then he looked at the Babylonians and he was like, okay, but they're so much worse.
Right.
And we kind of talked through the fact that as current day believers, it can be so easy for us to look at people in our circle, or people, you know, on the fringe of our circle that are unbelievers, and we are so baffled by some of their behaviors. But the truth is, we cannot expect an unbeliever to act like a believer. How hard is it for believers to act like believers, mm-hmm. right? And so I think we have to really be careful with that, because there are unbelievers in our midst all the time, and they're going to act like unbelievers. They're not going to act like believers, and they are going to do some treacherous things. And we, even in the midst of that, we have to come back to the truth that God is sovereign over everything that's taking place.
Well, and God will judge. So the Babylonians right. are going to get, he might use them to discipline and bring judgment to his people, but they're going to get wiped out. And the judgment is coming. You know, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin came to the Babylonian king, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, I think that's right. Mm-hmm. And when Daniel told him, you know, he saw the handwriting on the wall and they were praising their gods. They're having a big party, even though the Persian, Medo-Persian army was surrounding the wall of Babylon. They said, well, we have this great wall. They can't get in here. And God shows up as they're toasting their gods with the implements they got from the Jerusalem temple. They're mocking Yahweh God. And God said, that's it. That's enough. A man who hardens his neck will suddenly be broken in that without remedy. You know, God is patient, but then the patience, when it runs out, it's boom, here comes judgment. And it comes quickly, because judgment came that night. And the handwriting on the wall, if you remember in Daniel chapter 5, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, nobody could figure it out. So they called Daniel. Daniel is an old man at this time. And Daniel tells the king, this is what this means. You've been weighed in the scales and found wanting, and you're done. You're not going to pass go. You're not going to collect $200. It's kind of like the line from the Terminator movie, hasta la vista, baby. You're history. And that's exactly what happened. So judgment does come to unbelievers, but God is patient, and God knows that when he brings judgment to unbelievers, it's permanent. He disciplines his children, but he judges unbelievers, and that judgment is permanent and it's eternal. And so God is very slow to do that. He would much rather save than judge.
Well, and Habakkuk knew that Judah would not be able to survive a Babylonian attack. I mean, he knew that, because Babylonia was so powerful. They had a great military strength. They were proud. They were arrogant. And so he knew that Judah wouldn't withstand that. But even in the midst of all of that, as he's wrestling with all those doubts, he brings that before the Lord. And then he says the first verse in chapter 2, I love this. He says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. So it was a choice that he made. Even in the midst of how he was feeling, he made a decision, a choice of his will, that, okay, hey, I'm going to go from all this worry to where I'm going to wait and I'm going to watch and I'm going to see what God's going to do. That's a good word for us.
To wait and watch. I was talking yesterday to Mike Novotny. He just wrote the book.
It was about the sower and the seed.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of the title. What starts big? Something about big and small. It had to do with the seed.
Well, everything that's big starts small.
Yes. And one of the things he talked about was waiting. One of the things that hurts our faith is we have a hard time waiting. And that is so true. David said, I would have despaired unless I'd believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And Habakkuk says in, Debbie, even in chapter 3, that he's going to have to wait. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to do. It's hard to wait. But God doesn't run on our timing. He runs on his timing. And so, Debbie, let's talk a little bit about being a watchman, standing on the guard post.
Right.
Ezekiel tells us to do that. Mm-hmm. We are called as Christians to not leave the wall, to sound the alarm when the enemy comes. That's our job as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And so How did you share that with the ladies?
Well, we talked about the fact that in those days, a watchman was a very heavy, responsibility-laden job. Mm-hmm. So there was someone on the wall 24/7 that was watching all around the city to make sure that they were not having anybody approaching that could potentially bring war, bring whatever, pestilence, bring whatever it was into the city. And so that job was very, very important. And the person who had that job knew the level of responsibility that it was, knew that if he failed to warn and people within the city died because of his lack of warning, he was held responsible for the loss of that life. And so it was a serious job. It was a weighty job. It was a very necessary job. But he knew the significance of it. And I think for us in our day and age, we as believers have gotten to where, yes, we're watching, we're seeing, but we don't want to warn. Mm-hmm. We're scared to warn as opposed to making sure we warn to protect lives and to save lives. Our idea and our concept of what it means to be a watchman, we've lost that sense of responsibility and that burden of responsibility.
Right. And so we don't warn people of the danger. You know, we think that we have such a twisted view of love today that we think supporting people in their lunacy, in their lies, you know, it's kind of like the girl suffering from anorexia, and she thinks she's fat when she's starving herself to death, and we come along and we want to support her. Well, yeah, I agree with you. You're fat. You need to lose more weight. Mm-hmm. And she starves herself and dies. Mm-hmm. That's not love. And so as we think about with gender dysphoria, we need to tell people the truth. We need to tell them, hey, listen, the quicker you just yield to God and accept how he made you and surrender to his will versus your will, the sooner that you'll experience his love, his joy, his peace. You keep fighting God and you're never going to have joy. You're never going to have peace. You're never going to experience his love because you're always at war with him. And so, yeah, it's very important for us today. We're on this earth to be witnesses, and we are called to be watchmen on the wall, and we're called to sound the alarm. Listen, it's not my responsibility what people do with the alarm. It's my responsibility to let them know the enemy is coming. I see them on the horizon. You need to prepare. You need to make the right decisions here because this is what's getting ready to happen. And, you know, it's like Noah when he built the ark and he would call people. He's called a preacher of righteousness. He'd call people to repent and say, hey, I just built this huge vessel. There's room in the vessel for you and your family. So come and escape this perverse and evil age. We tell people that with the cross. There's room at the cross for you. Come to Jesus.
Well, and I think another interesting thing, too, is that Habakkuk realized that this time in history had not taken God by surprise. He comes to that realization, and that God from the foundation of the earth knew that that was going to take place. And so often we get the idea that that God is just chasing after the devil. Like the devil's the one that's leading the show. But Satan is never ahead. God doesn't have to catch up with him to overcome him. That's not the way it is. And it's not the way it ever has been. God isn't reacting to what Satan's doing. God's working out his perfect plan.
Right.
That's what he's doing.
Yeah, God uses the devil like a messenger boy.
Right.
And everything is going according to his plan. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and talking to my wife, Debbie, about the book of Habakkuk and about how we are to deal with difficulties in life and how the prophet Habakkuk gives us wisdom and insight into that. We'd love to take your calls when we come back from the break. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you had the idea that the Christian life was going to be all honey and no bees, and you found out very quickly that it's not like that, and you have a testimony to share or a question to ask, we'd love to take your call. So we're going to take a quick station break, and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Men of Honor is a program that AFA has created to meet the needs of young men without dads. But we've taken that program and we've put it into a curriculum to help meet the needs of those who want to do this. You can download the Men of Honor curriculum at resources.afa.net completely for free. And once you download it, it's a PDF. It's got a great outline, great structure to it, and it leaves a little bit of room for you to make it fit your situation a little better.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way, the Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bert Harper. My wife Jan and I would like to invite pastors and their wives to the Fishbowl Retreat. I'm co-host of Exploring the Word and Exploring Missions here on AFR, but I've also been a pastor for many years, so I know pastors and their families deal with unique challenges. That's why we started this retreat years ago. Pastors are called to a higher standard, and we want to come alongside and offer support.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat is returning October 18th through the 20th to Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee.
You don't even need to miss a Sunday. Our guest speakers are another pastor and his wife, Will and Mickey Addison of American Family Radio.
Register today by calling 662-844-5036. Extension 297, or at repairingthefoundations.net.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat. We'd love to see you there.
My wife's aunt passed away, and we received a considerable inheritance from that. We heard on American Family Radio about the opportunity to participate in a charitable gift annuity. We talked to the people at AFA Foundation, Riley, Chelsea, and their crew that they work with, and they were very caring, very easy to work with, and with no pressure whatsoever. They guided us through the process and made it a very easy thing to do.
See if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
What excites us about the charitable gift annuity is we will always have income coming in. It will be steady. We won't outlive it.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Debbie and I are talking about the book of Habakkuk, that little book toward the end of the Old Testament that is so up to date for today. It tells us exactly what to do when everything is a question mark and you don't understand. And the theme of the book of Habakkuk, which is the theme of the Bible, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Well, we're taking your calls in this segment, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you as we're talking about how to keep trusting God even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of questions and problems. And we have Marianne on the line from Texas. Marianne, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi. September 1st, 2010. I was given 6 weeks to live. They diagnosed me with leukemia, and I was 38 with two children, a single parent. And miracles happened. I was able to get relief from that, and then later on it came back even worse. I ended up getting a bone marrow transplant. It was all a miracle because I didn't have insurance at the time, and God brought me through that. And that's amazing, and there was a lot of big faith moments there. Now, 10 years later, 12 years later, both of my children at the time that I was going through cancer were elementary and junior high age. Again, single parent, but we went to church. I did the best I could. At least I thought I did at the time, but they were in public school. Now that they're out of school, one through university, they're both participating in homosexual relationships. So the challenges keep coming. It's not easy. It's hard every day because I don't understand, but I love them. And they understand my feelings on that, and I do the best I can just to live the kind of life that I think God would want me to show them. And sometimes I feel like I was almost saved for this moment, so that they could understand that no matter what they're doing that I don't necessarily agree with and I won't condone, I still show them love, and I still live the same life I'm living, and I won't participate in certain things that necessarily would show that I agree with their lifestyles. And of course, I pray like mad because I know this is Satan, and I know that's not the children that they are or were brought up to be. But I still question. I'm still like, why? And it's hard every day. But I just wanted to tell you that miracles happen. I mean, I shouldn't even be here. I was given 6 weeks to live, and God brought me through that. Doctors weren't going to take care of me. I didn't have insurance. I had to do a lot of advocating on my own, and yet I'm here again. But it's okay, because this life is temporary, and all the struggles that I'm going through and all the struggles that we see in the world, and some of them are horrific, but some people also get their heaven on earth, those people that are doing these horrible things, and I hold fast to, no matter what I'm going through or what I have to do and the things I have to do, my heaven is in heaven, and God will one day release us from all of this. And you know, sometimes if I'm at a store, I was at Dollar Tree just the other day, and I helped a homeless person buy whatever they were buying, and I just told them, you know, they thanked me. I gave them a ride to where they were going, and I just told them, it's not my money. I'm on earth to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we take it day by day, minute by minute, and that's all we can do.
Amen. Well, thank you, Marianne. Thank you for sharing that testimony, and I do grieve with you with what's going on with your kids, but you're exactly right. We keep preaching the truth. We keep loving and speaking the truth in love, and the biggest pain is when our children turn away from the truth. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. And when they don't, it grieves us deeply. So may God turn them around, and thank you for that testimony that you have given, how the Lord saved you and how he is still using you this day to shine and share for him. We have Lee on the line from Virginia. Lee, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, sir. I really enjoy you and your wife's discussion this morning.
Thank you.
I'm 71 years old, and I look back on my life, and I have really went through two major. I'm a pretty happy, upbeat feller, but I've had two major times in my life where went through a time kind of like a back. I didn't understand what God was doing, and I found out the first time that I had been teaching Sunday school for years, and I thought my faith was a lot stronger than what I found out it really was from going through this testing. And I feel like, you know, God already knowed me, and he knowed where I was at. But he had to allow this time of testing to come to reveal to me. And when I went through this time of testing, you know, I never thought, and I had enough sense not to open my mouth and tell God he's not knowing what he's doing. But it was in my heart, Lord, do you really wonder?
Yeah.
Do you really know what you're doing? You know, do you understand? you know, and it seems like most people around me don't give a hoot, and I do, and here their life is going good and mine is going bad. But, you know, I have come to understand, we was talking like Babylon, you know, and I think this applies to the United States today. You know, Babylon was worse than Judah, but Babylon had never had the gospel like Judah had.
Good point.
You know, the Bible says, who much is given, much is required. And it seemed like I preach at two small churches. There's about 15 people just to keep them open. And one of them I've been at 15 years, and the other in four. And I see that in America today. I'm mighty afraid if we stay on this trail, this road that we're on, that God may very well allow a nation that's worse than we are to judge us, because we have had the gospel. We've had more gospel probably than even the nation of Israel had.
Yes, that's a great point. And that could very well happen. To whom much has been given, shall much also be required. And as I've said on numerous times on this program, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise given to God's people. Some people say, well, that's just Old Testament Israel. We can't claim that. It's my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
Well, and that goes back to really the theme of the whole book, which is the theme of the whole Bible, is that the righteous should live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're called to do. And we're called to be separate, to come out and be separate.
Right.
You know, and I think that oftentimes we don't really understand what that means to live by faith. And I came across a good definition of it, which is just pretty succinct and pretty simple and kind of easy to wrap your brain around. And it's 3 points: to believe God's word and to obey it no matter how we feel, no matter what we see, and no matter what the consequences are,
mm-hmm.
that we obey God's word and that we stay in fellowship with him. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to ever struggle with doubt, because of course we are. But we're called to just trust and to wait and to know that, hey, even though we don't see it, the Lord is working.
Right.
He's always working.
Right, and you accept the consequences. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew they couldn't bow to that image because that's idolatry and they weren't going to do that. So, okay, throw me in the fiery furnace. Daniel knew, hey, I can't stop praying, so throw me in the lion's den. I'm going to trust God.
Well, and then if he delivers me, great. You know, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
But even if he doesn't.
If he doesn't.
Even if he doesn't.
We're going to trust God.
We're going to trust.
And so, well, Lee, thank you for calling in. I appreciate that, my friend. Appreciate a good word. We have Linda from Oklahoma on the line. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Thank you for your ministry.
Thank you.
I've enjoyed it so much over the last year when I found y'all.
Thank you.
I wanted to tell people today that, I've been a Christian since 1982, and in 2018, we found our daughter passed away of a massive heart attack. She was supposed to be in church, and she didn't show up. But out of that grief, God has given me a ministry called Grief Share.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to just tell everybody that God already has a provision for you before you have a need. And that even when we live as close to the Lord as we can, God still is there. And just because we're Christians, things do happen that sometimes are very heartbreaking. To break your heart. But in Grief Share, we have practiced living the presence of God even when you don't feel him. We know he's there. And by faith, we know he's there. So I just want to tell everybody that there's no reason for giving up. God is always going to be there to carry you through. And Grief Share is a great ministry.
Amen. We have that at our church too, Linda, and that is a great ministry. And, you know, there's no shortcut to grief. We'd like to fast track that when we've lost a loved one and we feel just such a tremendous sense of loss and pain and a hole in our heart. And it just takes time as you go through that. And but God is faithful, and He is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So thank you for giving that testimony, and thank you for just encouraging us to keep going and to trust Him even when life's hard, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense.
Faithful.
So thank you very much. Well, I was thinking as Linda was talking about Psalm 13. It's a short little psalm, 6 verses, but it goes along with our discussion today. How long, O Lord, this is a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. That's the first 4 verses. I mean, it's awful for David. And God, he feels just totally forgotten, that God is not there anymore. And then he says this as he finishes up the psalm. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's an act of the will. And Debbie, how important is that act of the will when life is falling apart?
It's so critically important that we discipline ourselves to do that. And it does take discipline, because to not get lazy and just rely on how we feel takes work. And it takes a strategy, and it takes a diligence that so often we just don't want to have. And I was thinking back on the book of Habakkuk, and I was thinking as we were teaching it to the ladies about how, you know, Habakkuk didn't know the whole picture. He knew that there was going to be a redeemer, but he didn't understand that that was going to be Jesus in the form of a man, that Calvary was going to take place. He didn't have all the information that we have today.
Right.
You know, he didn't have the knowledge of Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. I just want to read those real quick. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, is God going to be faithful to us? Absolutely, he's going to be faithful to us. Calvary proves that he's going to be faithful to us. And he's going to be faithful to us because that's his character. That's who he is. Mm-hmm. And so to remind ourselves of that, and to go back to that, and to keep going back to that, because that's an anchor for the soul that enables us to make that choice of our will to stand firm on the word of God, because he is faithful and unchangeable.
Amen. I always often think about Revelation 19, the passage that talks about the return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. It looks like the Jews are done. It looks like God is finished in Revelation 19. But then the Lord comes back riding a white horse, and he's called faithful and true. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. You and I can trust him no matter what we're facing in life. And that's really the whole Bible in 2 words. Trust me. God just says that to you and to me. Trust me. My child, trust me. I'm trustworthy. You can trust me, because it's impossible for me to lie, and I'm always faithful and true. Well, I hope this has encouraged your heart today. We're going to be back tomorrow, Debbie and I, and we're going to finish the book of Habakkuk, because the last few verses are the most powerful in the whole book. So I look forward to being with you again. Hey, God bless you. Shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and he will use you. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.